Now, if you missed prayer this morning, Brother Jim just preached half of my message. So I only have half to go at this point. You know, this happened the last time when Pastor paired me and Jim up for Sunday service while he was gone, and he preached half my message. So this time I was determined that I was going to keep my message under lock and key. And Jim wasn't going to see it because I knew that Jim and I were paired up again this morning. And so I was very pleased that Jim didn't see my message before today. But apparently, the other Jim broke into my study. So half the message, half the something I had, he preached to you this morning. But praise God. But that's the Holy Ghost, though, because... Because I get the impression, or we all know, that the Holy Ghost is always so excited about what he's trying to tell his people that he'll whisper it in multiple ears, you know. Amen. He'll kind of sprinkle it around, like, it's just like those grandmas when you go visit them and, you know, they have this special sauce going. And Johnny, come taste my sauce. And Johnny comes up and tastes the sauce. And then Paul, come. And I thought I was the special one. Oh, Johnny, you are so special. You're special, special. And so Johnny will tell Paul, yes, I'm special, special. You're just special. Not knowing that it's the Holy Ghost that's the special one. Amen. Amen. That he's the one preparing the sauce. So let's see what sauce the Holy Ghost put together this morning for us. Amen? Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. I think that's what it says. I should get my glasses out. Yes, I should get my glasses out. It's actually Colossians chapter 1. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations and now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that is the title of this message, Christ in you. Amen? Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. 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 Now, it starts out in verse 25. It says, whereof I am made a minister, and this is Paul talking to the Colossians, right? Whereof I am made a minister, amen, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me to fulfill the word of God. There is a dispensation of God. There is an assignment of God that God has given me to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Paul is telling the Colossians here, he says, look, I have one job. It's always a lot easier when you know that you have one job. It's not two, it's not three. You're not confused about it. You don't know which job you have to go to when you wake up in the morning. It's always a lot easier when there's just one job. Your every waking moment is focused on this one thing. He says there is a dispensation of God that has been given unto me to fulfill the word of God. And then it goes on in verse 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations. Now let's pause there. Even the mystery that has been hid, it's been hid for ages and for generations. There was something that was hid for ages and for generations. Now, it's not talking about one age. It's not talking about one generation. It says it was hid for ages and for generations. Amen. Now, when there is something that has been hid for ages and for generations, I would suggest to you that that thing is probably a big deal. I will suggest to you that when that thing is finally found out, it will be a big unveiling. It's not something that will just pass in the middle of the night. It's not something that will be, you know, it was just a moment in time and it kind of walked by us. And there was no repercussion to the fact that it had been revealed. When something has been hid for ages and for generations, there will be a big lineup to the point at which it will be revealed to us, right? A big unveiling of this thing that God had had been hid for ages and for generations. And then not only that, it now says in the second half of that verse, it says, but now is made manifest to his saints. Hid for generations and for ages, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now the question, so who are the saints? That's the test number one, and you passed. I'm so proud of you. Hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to you and to me. So that tells me two things. First of all, this thing is a big deal, like we said. And then also, we happen to be a big deal because this big deal has now been revealed to us. Hid for such a long time, set aside for such a long time, for you and for me. Big deal. Something not to be glossed over at all. Amen? Amen? In fact, let's see how it's described in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that shall come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Hallelujah. It starts out here, Peter is saying exactly the same thing that Paul said earlier. Talking about this salvation that we're talking about, the prophets, they had inquired and searched diligently. Amen? And they prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. You see, let me create some backdrop here. The prophets, in all their prophetic duties, you know, going about prophesying, along the line, they had prophesied about this future dispensation that we're now living in. And that struck them so much that they paused, and it says that they searched diligently to find out what is this thing that we're prophesying about. There was a hope in them that they were actually talking about themselves, right? That's what the scripture says. It says that they searched diligently, amen? Search diligently when the prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They testified beforehand of Christ will come, he will suffer, but there was a glory that was going to follow from that. And the things that they were prophesying about struck them so much that they paused, they wanted to find out, what is this thing that we're talking about? And these are prophets that had they did not have a small experience with God. We're talking about prophets that called down fire from heaven to confound the prophets of Baal. We are talking about prophets that did mighty miracles in the presence of God. We are talking about prophets that looked to God face to face. They had seen things, they had done things, but the things that they were prophesying about gave them pause. They wanted to find out, because this was one special thing that they were talking about. Hallelujah. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ, the price that Christ paid for the glory that should follow. The glory that we are now living in. The glory that Paul said, this is my number one job, to make sure you understand this dispensation that you're living in. Hallelujah. Unto whom it was revealed, and this must have been a big disappointment, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things that are now reported unto you by them who have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things, read it with me, which things the angels desire to look into. Which things the angels desire to look into. What things are we talking about? We're talking about the things of this dispensation. We're talking about the things of this glory. We're talking about the things that Christ paid for us to walk in. We're talking about the things that Paul said, it's my number one job to make sure you know and you understand what you are living in. These are the things that angels desired to look into. Now again, let's talk about the angels. These are beings that have been in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. They have seen things. They have done things. They have experienced things. They have seen the marvelous. They have seen the miraculous. They have seen the stupendous. But in spite of all that, these are things that angels desire to look into. Why? Because it is special. It is the culmination. It is the put together of God's grand master plan. And that is why Paul said, I am not confused about it. I don't have two jobs. I have one job, and that job is to let you know what you have walked into. Like we'll say in Nigeria, it's not a small thing. Like we'll say in Texas, it's a big deal. Hallelujah. This is not a small thing we're talking about. It's not a thing to be glossed over. Yes. Hallelujah. It's the thing that the angels desired to look into. Hallelujah. The glory that should be revealed. Glory to God. Glory to God. In fact, those who realize it then will know that this is the one, just like it was the one thing that consumed Paul in his ministry, we'll know that this is the one thing that should consume us in our receiving of that ministry. We'll know that there is allowing distractions, allowing multiple focuses in our lives, if you will, or foci, is the right way to say it. Allowing multiple things to consume us just diminishes from the grandeur of the thing that we have been called to. Rather, we should tune ourselves to make sure that we are focused on the one thing that matters. Hallelujah. In fact, that's why Jesus, when he was describing the kingdom, let's turn then to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great value or great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. So this is an investor in pearls. That's what he did. He went about to look for pearls. And he must have, over the years, found tremendous pearls, you know, black pearls, pink pearls, white pearls, you know, big pearls, small pearls. He must have had quite a collection of pearls. But it says that at one juncture in his pearly life, he ran into something that was different. He ran into something that gave him pause. He ran into something that he knew was not like all the other pearls he had amassed up to that point. And his reaction was, I am going to sell all that I have, get rid of it, because I want to own this one pearl. Now, people would have come up to him, the investors would have said, well, you can't do that. This is your life's work. You're throwing away your life's work. You just borrow money on the pearls that you have and buy this one pearl so that you can now have a bigger collection. No. I don't want distractions. I don't want to, the pearls that I have pale so much in comparison to this one pearl, I'm not going to allow myself to be distracted by the pearls I have up to this point. I'm going to focus on this one pearl because that is all I need. I have found it.
Praise God.
This is it. Question is, do we realize that we have found it? Do we know that we have found it? There should be no confusion in our minds. There should be no split personality in our minds. There should be no today we're with it, but tomorrow we're with something else. It should not be 30% of my time I'm with it, but you know, I'll split the remaining 70% with the many other distractions I have in my life. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have other things going on, but we understand what the priority is. We understand where our investment is. We understand where the criticality of our life is. We understand where the center focus of our life is. We recognize what it is for us.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Yeah. This is it. This is it.
Hallelujah.
You see, people do get confused. Even the apostles ran into that problem when Jesus first rose up from the dead in Acts chapter 1 verse 6 through 8. So when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Lord has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Amen? Amen? Now again, let me try to create some context here for you with this scripture. So the disciples, they had been following Jesus for a while, and they knew that he was something special. They could tell that he was different. Now, when he died on the cross, there was some time when they were questioning their allegiance to him, because it looked as if maybe they had run into a wall with this death thing. But then he rose like he promised, and so their faith in him got restored. And so they were now thinking we're on an upward trajectory, we're going to win this thing. Now, to them, winning this thing, you know, probably looked like finally we're going to be able to tell these Romans what for. Because if anything, we know that we're the people of God, and we know that we should be on top and they should be below us. So this nonsense of them being in charge has to stop. So Jesus, that's the next point of your agenda. Take care of that very quickly before you go back to heaven. And what was Jesus' response? I am not confused. Now, what you're saying is important, and God does have a plan for it. But the thing that I'm here to talk to you about is so much more important. The thing that I'm here to talk to you about transcends that what you are saying by so much that I want to focus your attention back on the things of the kingdom of God. Don't worry about that. You shall receive power to do what I want you to do, which is so much bigger than what you're describing right now. Do not be confused.
Amen. Hallelujah.
One thing, the kingdom of God. One thing, because it has been the special thing that has been hidden for ages and for generations. And now we have a chance to walk into it. Do not get confused. One thing. So what is that one thing? Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Verse 27. To whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Carrying Jesus with you wherever you go,
hallelujah,
the hope of glory. Yes. Being the active representative of the person of Jesus Christ in every single situation and circumstance, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. That is the dispensation of the mystery. That is the big deal we're talking about. Christ living in you.
Amen.
And walking through you and talking through you.
Amen.
The hope of glory. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You see, there is a difference that comes in your life when you realize that you are actually carrying Christ around. It's not business as usual anymore. It changes everything. You know, you start to walk different. You know, you adopt the Jesus walk. I don't know how to do it. I'll demonstrate it for you right now. You start to do the Jesus talk. You know, you will look at the mountain and you say, "Do you know who I am?"
Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord.
Do you know who I am? It reminds me of the video that I saw. I forget what country, but there was this. He thought it was somebody, so he was at an airport and he was at a terminal and he wasn't getting the service that he thought he needed to get. So he asked the attendant, said, "Do you know who I am?" And she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And then she walked up to her microphone and said, excuse me, we need your help. Ladies and gentlemen, this gentleman, unfortunately, does not know who he is. Is there anyone here who knows who he is? And can you please help him out? So he finds out who he is. So arrogance is never a good thing. And I am not advocating for arrogance here. But the thing is, there's a difference that comes in your demeanor when you know who you are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you would not need to say, "Do you know who I am?" Circumstances will say that for you. Hallelujah. Glory. You'll walk different. You'll talk different. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They marveled and took knowledge of them. There was something different about these men. And the difference was that they had been with Jesus. It wasn't because of the accolades that the world will heap on them. It states very clearly here that they were learned and ignorant men. By the measure of the world, they should not have amounted to much of anything. By the accomplishments, you know, the way the world will categorize people, these were people that should have been on the bottom rung. Amen? But there was a difference with these men. And the difference was that they had been with Jesus. when the realization of who you are in Christ hits you, then you walk different. You talk different. And then it will be obvious in you that you have been with Jesus. Acts chapter 3, just one chapter over, verses 1 through 6. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you see here, Peter and John were going to the temple. They're probably doing their Jesus walk because they had probably at this point mastered it pretty well, right? And then they ran into this lame man that had been lame from his mother's womb, and they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." That's the first thing that knowing the Jesus that you carry on the inside of you will do to you. There will be a boldness that comes on you where you're able to tell people, "Look on me." Now you don't say "look on me" because of how pretty you are. You don't say "look on me" because of how smart you are or how good your hair looks. But you say, "Look on me because I know the person that's on the inside of me." Hallelujah. Look on me because there is a person that I carry about on a daily basis on the inside of me that can meet the need that you have described to me. Look on me. Don't look anywhere else. Don't be distracted. Look on me, because the moment of change has come. That is the first thing that walking with Jesus will do to you as an individual. Or walking with the realization of the person of Jesus on the inside of you will do to you as an individual. Look on me. Walking receptacles of the power and the glory of the Lord God Almighty. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look on me. Hallelujah. Then he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have," glory to God, "such as I have." In other words, this is not something I heard about. This is not something I read about. This is not something that I imagined, but it's such as I have in my back pocket, I am able to give unto you at this point in time. Hallelujah. It's not something that you have to go and figure out and research. Amen. It's not something where you'll say, "I'll go and figure it out and come back and tell you what I have to tell you." It is something I have in me, I carry with me, and I'm able to give to you. Look on me, such as I have, I give unto you. Why do I have it? Because Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Look on me. Such as I have. Such as I have. You either have it or you don't. There is no faking it. In fact, those who fake it, there was an example. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 15. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This is the difference between the, I heard about it, This is the difference between the, you know, I saw someone doing it. This is the difference between them, between the, I read about it. You know, this is the difference between I will kind of try it the way I saw it been done and Christ in you, the hope of your glory. The difference between the fake it and the real thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. On one side, glory. On the other side, disgrace. Hallelujah. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory to God. Glory to God. He affects the way you walk. He affects the way you talk. He affects the way you do things. He affects your approach to things. He affects the way you rationalize things. He affects the way you look up to things. He affects your assessment of situations. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. The intent is that he makes a complete difference. So that in situations you can now say, look on me. Hallelujah. But the point I'm trying to bring out here is, silver and gold I have none, but such as I have give I unto you. Imagine Jesus being in that same situation. Do you think that his response to that man would have been silver or gold I have none? I don't think so. And in fact, there are some scriptures that I'd like to take us through now that would paint to me, and I think paint to you, what I think Jesus' reaction in meeting that, seeing that particular need for financial help in this man would have been. So let's turn our Bibles together to Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 24 through 27. And when they came to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? And Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and thee. Now I will submit to you this morning that Jesus was faced with a situation here where Peter had essentially committed him to pay certain monies that were probably not in the plan, right? Because he accosted Peter about the need to pay these monies. But because this need was there, then came this rather divine meeting of the need. I don't think it is in the ordinary scheme of things that your revenue stream will come from a fishing expedition, which is what Jesus did here. But let's now look at this situation through the lens of a natural man under those circumstances will probably say, I have none to meet this particular need. But what did Jesus do? There was a divine orchestration that worked behind the scenes to change the I have none to such as I have. And what I'm trying to say here this morning, what I'm trying to stress with you, is that sometimes the dividing line between I have none and such as I have is a thin line that's just based on the knowledge of or the knowing of who you are and who the person of Christ on the inside of you is. It's not necessarily because you really do not have none, but it's actually more because you do not have a realization of what you do have. And so many a time, the I have none situations can easily be turned into a such as I have situation. Just by knowing the person of Christ on the inside of you. Let's look at another example. Again, in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. Amen. Again, we're talking about have none situation. Peter and John said, silver and gold, I have none. Have none situation. I will submit to you this morning that the have none situation was the reaction of the disciples when they came to him. This is a desert place. Now, they were saying what was true. They were saying what was practical. They were saying what a good organization will do, anticipating the problem and trying to make sure they had a solution for it. They were probably being smart. But that was a have none reaction. They need to go. We're going to be in trouble. We can't feed these people. We'll have a riot on our hands. Look, Jesus, there is a how to minister, do ministry kind of thing. And when you start, you have to make sure that there is a plan for every stage of what you're trying to do. And the plan right now, what you need to do right now is they need to leave so that we don't have a riot on our hands. That is a have none situation or have none reaction. And what was Jesus' reaction? They need not depart. Now, to me, that is a such as I have reaction. Why? Because Jesus realized that there was a greater provision that could be made available for these people. Because of the power that he walked in as a child, as the Son of God, that have none situation could easily be turned into a such as I have situation. He said, give them to eat. Sometimes there's a very thin dividing line between have not and such as I have. Amen? So how do we get from have none to such as I have? And there's a clue in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. From have not to such as I have. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. From have not to such as I have. Amen? What was Paul saying here? He's praying for the Ephesians. I heard that you believe. I heard that you have a love for the saints. I heard that you have a love for God. And now because of that, I'm praying for you that the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Why? So that you might have the eyes of your understanding enlightened and you may know what is the hope of his calling. That you may know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who on him believe. Why? Because if you do not have that revelation of who he is, if you do not have that revelation of who he is on the inside of you, you will never be able to walk in the fullness of knowing the power that he has towards you because you believe in him. Amen. Hallelujah. And so that switch turning on then is the spirit of wisdom and revelation on the inside of you that makes you to understand and to know what Christ in you, the hope of glory, really means. Hallelujah. And who is this spirit of wisdom and revelation? It's the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So then without saying that there are 2 sides to this coin, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Holy Ghost walking with you to show you what is possible. Hallelujah. And this is what Paul said, I'm not going to be distracted from. This is what Paul said is the big deal. This is what Paul said we need to free ourselves to focus entirely on, because it is a big deal. And there is nothing bigger. The merchant sold all his pearls. He said, I'm not going to be distracted. This is it. I have found it. Because Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the revelation of the Holy Ghost showing you what it means, is it. And it's worth all the focus and the attention. I want to read something else. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It starts out by saying, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Let's start with the easy part in that scripture. Who are those who love God? That's us. That's the easy part. Now let's go on from there. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, what God has prepared for you and for me. He's saying that the things that God has planned for you as an individual, the thing that God has planned for you, Joey, kind of beats your imagination. The thing that God had in mind when he put all this together for you, Jim, you haven't quite been able to fathom it yet. Because eye has not seen it, ear has not heard it. He's saying that your senses have not been able to perceive this plan that God has for you and for me. Because it completely transcends all that. Now you might say, well, but I don't know, but I have seen, you know, I've seen stupendous things. I've seen palaces of gold. I have seen, you know, power beyond imagination. I have seen technology that does amazing things. But the Bible is saying here that eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has in store for you. Because frankly, it is not of this world. And that's it. That's the issue. So then how would you then be able to describe it? Because there are no words to contain it. And that's where you now reach the realization that it is the job of the Holy Ghost to take these things and explain them to us. That's why it then says here that God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So it is the Spirit then that takes these things and translates them to us in a way that we can understand. God has revealed this thing to us by his Spirit. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which dwells in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. The spirit of knowledge and wisdom in the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's the job of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Changing our have-nots to such as I have. Allowing the fullness of the power of the glory of Christ on the inside of us to do the job that God had originally intended all along. And bringing those things that eye has not seen nor ear heard into reality in our lives. Amen. So you see, that's why, you know, when we first become Christians, And they admonish us, they say, well, you need to spend time with God. And yeah, that's true. And it's almost like it's a chore. You know, it's almost like, have you read your Bible today? And it's like, well, you feel bad because if you really love God, you'll read your Bible. If you love God, you'll pray, you know. And so when you go 2-3 days without doing all that, you feel like maybe I've started to lose my salvation and blah, blah, and you're going on and on. Well, yes, there is a discipline that comes with it. But then what you also need to realize is that there's an investment that comes with it. Because as you invest yourself in the presence of God, as you invest yourself in finding out in fellowship with fellowshipping with this Holy Ghost, as you spend time with this spirit of wisdom and revelation that we're talking about, that is when the revelation will start to come. That is when the knowing will start to come. That is when the boldness will start to come. That is when the, you know, the glory of Christ in you will start to become revealed, and the people will be able to say that, taking note of you, that you have been with Jesus. That is what makes the difference. Hallelujah. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Glory to God. It is an investment. So the bottom line is this, church. God has invested a lot in us. And that's exactly what Jim said this morning. The truth is, we're God's plan A. You, me, in this room today, we're God's plan A. There's another truth. He doesn't have a plan B. So no pressure. No pressure. But there is a tremendous investment that God has made in our lives. Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 30. Okay, so it starts out with this. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." I'll read verse 17 again. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God," and that speaks to what we said before, knowing the things that are freely given to us of God. There is an inheritance that we have from God that we need to know what it is. And that's what the Spirit of God does on the inside of God, of us. This says, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's a different message on its own. Joint heirs with Christ. Saying that everything that Christ received, we receive also in that joint heirship that we have with Christ Jesus. Amen? Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, and we do suffer with him, because we suffer when we put our flesh down. We suffer when we carry our cross daily. But that suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. There's another scripture that talks about that. But if we suffer with him, then we may also be glorified together. Again, Christ in you, the hope of glory. For I reckon, amen, the next verse, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I reckon that the suffering of this present time, and yes, there is suffering. Yes, there is a discipline that you need to attend to on a daily basis. Yes, there is the fact that you can't just do anything that you well please. There is suffering, but I reckon that the suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you and in me. Now, what does verse 19 say? It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." It's saying that the entire creation is kind of waiting for us to get our act together. Amen. It's saying that the entire creation hinges on the fact that we are going to be able to rise up to do what God has called us to do. Amen. Hallelujah. The earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of you and of me. Hallelujah. There is no plan B. Amen. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travels together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself also makes intercession for us with groanings that which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And then this is the icing on the cake, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom he did foreknow, you and me, there was an intent. He predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, walking, breathing receptacles of the person of Jesus Christ. Everywhere you go, bring in Jesus with you to do what Jesus would do, to be an extension of Jesus here on earth. Amen? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose that God has was when the world sees us, the world will see Jesus, that there will be no difference between us and Jesus as far as the manifestation of what of God's intent here on earth is. The firstborn among many brethren. And then finally, verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, you and me, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, you and me, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Christ in you, the hope of glory.